2 Peter chapter 3. Try not to keep you long this afternoon, but we are going to finish up 2 Peter today. And we come to this final section of this epistle, and I want to just refresh your memory a little bit on what we've covered throughout this epistle, kind of give you just a reminder of the focus and the thrust of this letter to these saints of God. We're going to look at verses 15 through 18, and notably the second half of verse 15, but we'll just start there. The Bible says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, so we see this letter, we come to the end of this letter, and Paul or Peter is closing down some of these statements and these instructions that he's given to these saints of God. And he wrote this epistle on purpose to direct their attention to a couple of things. Number one, for them to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, to warn against apostasy, falling away, warn against error of leaving the truth, and so on. Those are the main thrusts for this epistle. And it's not as though people didn't even know these things. In fact, he writes to stir you up by way of remembrance. He says that a couple of different times. And you look over in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He said back in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. In verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And so he's talking about things that they already know. It's not new knowledge, new instruction. It's a reminder. And he wanted to stir them up in reminding them of these things that they already know. So it was a letter that was meant to remind and to exhort in what is already known. And the truth that we can take away from that is, listen, losing touch with what we know or failing to put to practice what we know will be eventually spiritually deadly. Are you with me? If you don't practice something you say that you believe, it won't be long and you don't believe it. You know? Somebody could stand all day long and say, I have this principle that I live by, this principle that I believe. But if you don't follow through and practice what you say you believe, then it won't be long and you won't believe it. And if you don't practice it, did you really even believe it? You know? A conviction is not a conviction if it's so easily moved away from. It never was a conviction to begin with. And I'll touch on a few practical things here in a little bit. So in other words, listen, losing touch with what we know of the truth of God, failing to practice will be spiritually deadly. We need to seal it up. We need to lock it down in our life. And Peter says, I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. And so he exhorts these believers in Christ to, number one, be diligent in abounding in spiritual growth. In chapter 1, he says in verse 4, well, it's all part of the same context. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, etc., etc. So he's exhorting them and reminding them, you know what, give all diligence to spiritual growth. We need the Word of God and we need to grow. And he's also reminding them and exhorting them to take heed to the Word of God. He's pointing out how important the Word of God is in the life of a saint. In verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." He's like, you need the Word of God. We need to take heed to it. It's so essential in the Christian life. He gives exhortation to beware of false teachers that would come in and deceive and lead people astray in chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways." So here's another reminder, an exhortation, to beware of false doctrine and false teachers, because it's ruinous to the life. We need the Word of God, and we need growth in the Lord Jesus Christ to prevent us from being susceptible to following after error. He also exhorts to not be discouraged by the scoffers who scoff at the Lord's coming in chapter 3. And then at the end of chapter 3, he gives exhortation to live a holy life in view of the coming day of the Lord. And in verse 10, actually, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And so here's some more exhortation to live a holy life, a godly life, in light of the coming day of the Lord. And so now, as he draws this epistle to a close, we see some language that he uses here that kind of gives an impression or idea of what's really in his heart. Notice here these words and what he calls these saints in verses 15 and following. Actually, it's in verse 14 and 17. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Notice he calls him beloved. And what is the heart desire for him that he has for these people? He says, "Beloved, I don't want you to be found with spot when the Lord comes. I want you to be growing. I want you to be pure. I want you to stand with your head high when Jesus Christ comes. I want you to be found faithful." That only comes from a heart of love, somebody who cares, right? He calls them beloved. Look at verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." He says, beloved, folks, I love you. I don't want you to be deceived and fall away. I want you to be found faithful when Christ comes. You can see his heart of love as he pens these final words. He uses this term of endearment. And it gives an insight into what's in his heart. I think also we have to remember that this is at the end of his life. In chapter 1, in verse 14, he said, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." So these are his final words. These are his last words to these saints of God. And as far as we know, he didn't write any other epistle. And you can see this demonstration of love in his heart. These are his final words to these people. These are the things that he wants to leave them with. And our text here, basically, what it does is it kind of summarizes all of the things that he's basically already talked about in this letter. And he reassures and reaffirms these principles to these saints of God. And so I want us to take a look here at these final exhortations and find out what are the concerns of this aged apostle who dearly loves these people and find out what his final thoughts are. We find in verse 15 and verse 16, first of all, this principle that we need to rely on the Scriptures rather than abuse and misuse them for our own ends. He says in verse 15, the second half of verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction." And so he's saying, you know, Paul has written some things to you, and he's equating the writings of the Apostle Paul with other Scriptures, things that were already in circulation among the churches. Paul's letters were considered to be inspired Scripture already by this point. And he's saying we need to rely on the Scriptures rather than abuse them and misuse them, because the Scriptures, again, are one of the focal points of his letter. We need the Scriptures in our life for spiritual growth, but the Scriptures are a source of much good. The Scriptures, the Word of God, are able to save your souls, according to James 1. Look over there, James 1. And we see the importance of the Word of God in the life. James 1, verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." These words, laying apart all filthiness, that word means dirtiness. Superfluity of naughtiness, that means superabundance of depravity. That's what those words mean. And the way to do that is to receive the engrafted word with meekness. It's able to save your soul. We understand the importance of the Word of God in the life. And the Scriptures are that source. The Scriptures are inspired of God, and they're profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may grow, be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We know that Hebrews 4 and verse 12 teaches us that the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And what is the Word of God? It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so we see the emphasis on the Word of God and the importance of it, and we need to rely on it for spiritual growth. But the Scriptures can be abused and twisted and wrested, as the word is, and it brings much harm. It brings much harm. So, listen, the Word of God is a sword, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Just as a sword can be powerful in, you know, a warrior soldier's hands, somebody who's inexperienced with that same sword can bring themselves much damage and much harm. A two-edged sword that's being wielded by somebody without experience can damage themselves, correct? Well, when the Word of God is twisted or the Word of God is wrested for someone's own personal agenda or ends, it brings ultimately their own destruction to them. Let me illustrate it for you. This word rested means to twist. And when the Scriptures are twisted, it will lead one to their own destruction. And he says those that are the most susceptible to misusing the Word of God are those that are unlearned and unstable. All right? You see that there in verse 16? Over there in verse 16, he says, "These things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, twist, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction." The word unlearned means untaught. Those are not taught or instructed in the Word of God. The word unstable, it means unfixed, it means vacillating. Those who are vacillating are those who bring upon themselves destruction. And so he's talking about the immature, those who would change their position on some doctrine out of convenience or for whatever's going on in their life. They'll change a position, something that they say they believe. Later on, they'll change that position out of convenience or to fit with whatever's going on in their life. Let me just give you some simple examples. You know, we believe Hebrews 10:25, right? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And how many have stood on this portion of Scripture and said, hey, look, we shouldn't work on Sunday. You need to be in the house of God. We need to encourage each other so much the more as the day approaches, right? But circumstances change in their life. And so now, because the circumstances change, it's a whole lot more convenient to be able to back away from that sort of position to fit with what I want or what's going on in my life. You understand what I'm saying? This is immaturity. Somebody who said, this is my conviction, but I'm changing my conviction. I'm changing from this position because of convenience or to fit with whatever's going on in my life. Somebody might say, you know what? God doesn't believe in divorce and remarriage. And this is what they stand on, and they're happily married until something happens in their life, and all of a sudden, disaster strikes, and they find themselves with marital problems, and they find themselves in a divorce. Well, after some time, I can't abide to live this way anymore. Human nature, human tendency, and so all of a sudden, I'm going to take what once I believed out of the Word of God and start to change my position out of convenience to fit with what's in my life. You know? It used to be, there are no exceptions for divorce in God's economy. But now we can take a few verses of Scripture and say, well, there is one exception, see? It's only because of adultery. That's the one exception that God gives. So that frees me from this situation in order to be remarried. That's not what the Scriptures teach. But see, when we take things out of their context and we twist them and wrest them, we can make them fit with what we want in our life. You understand what I'm saying? You follow the instruction here? And Peter says, those that are unstable, those that vacillate, those that are immature are the ones who wrest and twist the Scriptures. They abuse the Scriptures rather than rely on the Scriptures. You know, this applies in other areas as well. Personal separation issues, separating from this world. It's a whole lot easier to cave to pressure and to make light of maybe some separation standards, for example, like, oh, they're not really that big of a deal, out of convenience. Rather than stand on the Word of God, rather than stand in a position, even if it's not popular, because it's simply what the Word of God says. Right? And we can say, oh, we make too big of a deal out of some things. We just really need to focus on the gospel. And we just really need to focus on the love of God. And minimize doctrinal positions and standards that actually are important to godliness and testimony. But see, then those who are unstable and unlearned rest and twist the Scriptures out of convenience or to make it fit with what's going on in their life. Instead, well, listen, what we need to do is we just need to let the Word of God speak for itself and let the Word of God be the Word of God and simply determine that we're going to follow it and obey it and rely on it. Rather than try to justify our flesh and our actions by making the Word of God say something that it doesn't. These are the warnings that Peter is giving his people. Listen, you need to rely on the Word of God, not abuse it or misuse it. We read in James chapter 1, flip back over there again, James 1 and verse 21. Note this admonition by James here. He says, "Wherefore lay apart, set it aside, all dirtiness, filthiness, and superfluity of naughtiness or superabundance of depravity. And what? You get rid of that, and you receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Note this admonition here, to receive with meekness the engrafted word. You know what that word engrafted means? It means implanted or taught. Receive with meekness that implanted or taught word of God. In other words, we all need to be taught and instructed in the way of righteousness. We need to be instructed in the word of God. None of us, listen, none of us are islands unto ourselves and spiritual giants all of ourselves. We need to be taught the word of God. We need it imparted unto us and expounded to us. Just in passing here, if you note back in our text in verse 16 here, he's talking about how Paul has written about these things to them already, according to the wisdom that has been given unto him. And he says in verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures." What is he making a comparison to here? He's making a comparison to Paul's writings on the same par and equivalent to the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he's doing. And so those who are twisting and wresting the scriptures are those who bring upon themselves destruction. But he's implying that Paul's writings, which were already in circulation at that time, he said, "Paul's written these things unto you." They were already in circulation. He says those things were to be considered as much a part of the canon of Scripture as the Old Testament is. And so it's proof of apostolic inspiration. They're considered Scriptures already during that time. But finally here, Peter concludes this epistle, and I'm going to spend the rest of our time here in verses 17 and 18. Peter concludes this epistle with two exhortations that basically summarize the contents of this whole epistle. And these two exhortations are these. First of all, beware lest you fall, being led away with the error of the wicked. And secondly, to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those are the two exhortations to finish out this epistle. So let's just talk about these quickly and briefly. First of all, he says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So he's talking about having a position. You're in this position, all right? Here's where you've attained. You've grown spiritually. But you need to beware, because you will not always stay there if you're not cautious. And you could and would fall from your own steadfastness. He's not talking about a position of salvation. Our position in Christ is secure forever if we're saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this godly life and Christian living that is the most important. And so he says, beware lest you fall, being led away. This verse here summarizes basically all that Peter was trying to do in chapter 2, where he talked about the false teachers who would lead others astray. And what he's doing is warning these people of the very real possibility of apostasy. He's already described those who were guilty of denying the Lord that bought them in chapter 2 and verse 1. He's already talked about those who've forsaken the right way and gone astray. None of these people were ever saved. But he's warned about them. He's also talked about those who escaped the pollution of the world. See, they had access to truth. They saw a spiritual life. You know, they had this influence of righteousness on them. They escaped, you know, the wicked lifestyle and ruining their life. He says they've escaped the pollution of the world through lust, but they've become entangled and overcome. He's also talked about those who are untaught and unstable, who twist the scriptures. And he says, basically what he's saying is the danger of apostasy is very, very real. And so he says, beware lest you fall. Now let me make this application. All right, you understand what he's saying here. As saints of God, as members of a local New Testament church who stand on the truth of the Word of God, we try to have our doctrine straight according to the Word of God. Listen, we should never, ever, ever say, that could never happen to me. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? He's giving this warning, this very real danger of apostasy. And he's saying, I'm trying to stir you up by way of remembrance. You know these things, but beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Don't ever say, that could never happen to me. Don't ever say, I would never do that. How many have stood and declared the Word of God who no longer hold that same position anymore? Are you with me? How many have drifted away from the truth of God only to believe in fables and fairy tales? It happens all the time. And we live in a day of apostasy. We should never be so spiritually proud and high-minded to think, well, we've got everything in a row. You know, we've got the right doctrine. We go to a good church. You know what? We've got it all settled. We're good to go. It's foolishness. If we're not relying on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we'll fall from our own steadfastness. If we're not practicing what we know to be true, we'll fall from our own steadfastness. Doctrine, listen, doctrine and practice are essential to staying faithful. It's not enough to say you believe something. It must be practiced in life. What is the answer? What is the safeguard to the possibility of apostasy and falling away? Well, the answer is simply in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's the safeguard. Here's the answer. To be continually growing in the grace of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What did we say that knowledge was? Anybody remember? We spent a lot of time on it. In chapter 1, what exactly is that knowledge? It's not just, you know, mental reasoning or information. What is that knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's Christ-likeness being developed in our spiritual life. Knowing Jesus Christ on a personal, intimate level to where the likeness of Christ is shining through in your life. That's what that knowledge is. Becoming like Jesus Christ. And so verse 18 here summarizes the main points of chapter 1, where he describes the blessings which come from the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's the answer. Grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says here, he's talking about the blessings the blessings that come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What are those blessings? According to verse 2. What? Grace and peace. What did we say grace was? What is grace? It's God's favor. God's favor in the life. And he says, not only do you get God's favor in your life, but you also get what? Peace. All right? And he says, God's favor in your life and peace are the blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, this verse tells us where the source of grace and peace are found, and that's in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How does that apply in the life? You want God's favor in your marriage? You want God's favor in your ambitions? You want God's favor in your life? You want to experience peace in your life? You want to experience peace in your marriage rather than turmoil and hardship and negativity and arguing and bickering and fighting and unhappiness and no joy? Yeah, that's the kind of marriage I want. You want God's peace? It only is found through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's likeness being developed in me, in you. Do you want God's peace and God's favor in your home? You want God's peace and favor in your finances? People work so hard, breaking their back, day after day after day. For what? A bag full of holes. A pocket full of holes. You want God's favor and God's blessing on your finances? You want peace in your financial life? It doesn't come by trying harder to gain more. It comes by growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ that all of these blessings come. And so, in other words, you must spend time with Him in order to know Him. You must spend time with Him so that His likeness reflects and rubs off on you and on me. So that's what Peter's saying here. At the end, he's closing basically just exactly how he opened this epistle. In the same exact admonition, you need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does one grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. This word add, do you remember this word add? What it means? It doesn't mean, you know, like a construction project. You got to build the foundation, and then after that, you have the foundation, then you got to put your floor on, and then you put your sheeting on, and then you build some walls up, and then you put your rafters on, and then you put your roof on. And it's not talking about, you know, step-by-step building blocks, adding one to another. No, that word add means working together, meaning all at the same time. All of these things at the same time, working together to produce and create this likeness of Christ. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And all of these things, that's how we grow, but we need to give all diligence to it. In the same token, Peter's saying, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. You got to be on guard and you've got to give diligence to your growth, to walking with the Lord. Which is why he gave those frequent reminders. I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. Basically, what he's saying then in this verse is the key to avoiding falling, the key to avoiding apostasy, to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ by appreciating and appropriating all of God's grace. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ by developing those Christ-like qualities that are listed there. These are the defenses from being led away. And listen, what I'm saying is we should never ever say, I would never do that. Instead, we need to be giving all diligence to our walk with the Lord. That's the safeguard, relying on the Scriptures. And then he closes this epistle with basically just a simple heartfelt expression of praise. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." It wasn't long after this, you know, after Peter penning these words, that he put off this tabernacle. And at the end of his life, at the end of it all, what is his conclusion? After all that, you know, we see in the life of Peter, how he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, the kind of guy Peter was, impetuous, put his foot in his mouth a lot, said stupid things, did stupid things. But through those trials and through those experiences, he began to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And then he said, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." He wasn't saying, "When you get saved, Peter, then you're going to be able to strengthen them." He was already saved. That word "converted" means to turn around. He says, when your mind is turned around and your focus is turned around and your heart is turned around toward the right things, then you're going to be a spiritual value and you can strengthen the brethren. When you get all turned back around, Peter, in the right way, strengthen the brethren. That's the Peter we know of walking with the Lord. But now we see a completely different guy who's writing these epistles, a man who is mature, a man who is stable in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who's filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God, and he's writing from experience, and now it's the end of his life, and what is his conclusion to it all? To him be glory, both now and forever. His conclusion is, it's all about Jesus Christ. Listen, you have your life that you live. But what is the end of your life? You're going to stand before God, right? We all are. Do we not want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? If so, if that's what we want to hear, then we need to heed these final words of Peter, where he says, listen, give diligence to add to your faith. Beware lest you fall. Give all diligence to grow in the grace of God. And remember this, your whole life, it's all about Him. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about you heaping to yourself pleasure in this life. It's not about gaining possession. It's not about searching for that almighty dollar. No, your life is about Him. Serving Christ, devoted, dedicated to Christ. I'm telling you, how many of God's people have their priorities all out of whack? They're working for the man night and day, you know, just to bring in a few extra bucks, going deep into debt here, deep into debt there, doing this and doing that for what? To try to gain some of this world's goods, and it's all vanity. Yeah, we got to work to keep body and soul together. But that should not define who we are. I'm a servant of the King. Yes, I have to work to keep body and soul together, but that's not... You know how people measure themselves? Oh, what do you do for a living? Right? Oh, I'm a doctor. Oh, I'm a whatever. I'm a whatever. And it's some sort of a gauge or some sort of a measure of who you are. That's how the world thinks. It ought to be, I do this to keep body and soul together, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. What do you do for a living? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because it's all about Him. Be diligent. Here's His final words. Be diligent to be found in peace, without spot, blameless. Stand fast upon the word of God. Beware lest you fall, because it can happen, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question in closing. Are you really? Examine your life. Examine your motives. Examine your heart. Are you really giving all diligence to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Is that what defines you? Is that what you're serious about? Is that what you're motivated by? Have you even begun that process? These are good instructions for God's people. Re-examining the priority of life. And maybe it's time to get some things turned around. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this instruction. Lord, we need to rely on your word. Father, not try to make the word of God fit into what we have in our life and what we want to do, but rather conform our lives to the word of God and let the word of God speak for itself and just determine we're going to obey it. Help us to realize as well that just because we hold a position now doesn't mean we'll always hold it if we're not diligent, if we're not careful. There's so many who have fallen away from once what they once said they believed, who are just a shell of their former self now. So many people who not even in the will of God or serving God anymore, who probably felt confident that they would never go there. Father, help us not to be that foolish, but to rely on the word of God and the grace of God, be determined to give all diligence to grow in our relationship with the Lord, Christ's likeness being developed in us, standing fast on the word of God, so that we might be found without spot, without blemish, blameless at the coming of the Lord. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, we know that we can't do that by our own efforts. We need your grace. We need to be dependent upon you. But Father, I ask that you'd help us to grow in you. Father, that you would build us up in the faith. Father, bless these dear folks here today, Father, as we endeavor to serve you, to please you, and may we always be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the time we've had together today. It's been a blessing to be in the house of God, to fellowship with your people, to worship you. Lord, help us to take these things into the week and into this world that needs Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.